Well, good morning, New Life. Good morning. How are you all doing this morning? Everybody doing all right? Well, it's been a great morning of worship. We're so privileged to be able to gather together and to have the freedom to get together in a place like this and to lift up the name of Jesus. And if you're a guest with us today, we're glad that you have chosen to come and check this out. And maybe you're someone who is just curious about God and Christianity and all of those things. Maybe you're somebody that got drug here and you are very skeptical about God and Christianity and all of those things. And when you walk in and you see people raising their hands and saying amen and singing and all of those types of things, that sometimes it can be a little bit overwhelming, and we get that sometimes we look weird and odd. But the reason we look weird and odd is because, you know, we like to celebrate the transformation that Jesus has made in our lives. And so here's what we believe about God: that you were created by him, that he loves you, and God wants to encounter you this morning. And so if you're a guest with us and you're not quite sure about all this yet, we would just encourage you to be open to what God might want to say to you this morning. All week long, our sanctuary has been filled with an atmosphere of worship. If you weren't able to be a part of our VBS this week, our Vacation Bible School with our kids, it was just so cool to walk in here on each morning and to be able to see hundreds of kids gathered together and lifting up the name of Jesus and singing songs and just celebrating what Jesus has done. But I'll tell you what I loved about this year's format more than anything that I've seen in the past years at various churches and things of that nature is that not only would the kids come in here and they would sing about Jesus and they would do the motions and they would celebrate who he is, they would go out in the courtyard, and the premise of what happened in the courtyard was there was all these shops that were set up. And these shops was where the kids had the activities. And when they were doing their activities, the shopkeepers were kind of playing this role of, they didn't believe in Jesus and they believed in many gods and all these things. And it was cool because the shopkeepers would make a statement or ask a question about who Jesus was or about heaven. And you would hear these little kids go, let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you about heaven. No, there's not many gods. There's one God. And I'll tell you what, it thrilled my heart to hear our kids talking about what Jesus has meant to them and sharing their faith with others. And so can we just take a moment this morning to celebrate Tracy and Mel and a host of leaders and volunteers who led our kids well. Will you just celebrate them a little bit this morning, thanking them? God is so incredibly good. And again, just awesome to watch how he is moving throughout our kids' ministry and student ministry and our adults already here at New Life. You know, one of the things I notice about kids, though, is, and specifically with my kids, but I think most kids are kind of like this, they like to look for what's next. Have you ever noticed that? They like to look for what's next. I mean, we can do so many really cool things as a family. We'll go to the beach now. We'll go do all these kind of cool things. We get home and they're like, what's next? I'm like, really, do you realize all we've done today? No, what's next? And kids have this kind of innate part of them that is constantly looking for what's next. But what I've realized as I've gotten older is I don't think it's just innate in kids. I don't think they're just hardwired like that. I think you and I are hardwired like that. I mean, think about it. When you talk to a kid, a kid's always talking about how they want to be older, because when they're older, everything's going to be good and great and awesome. Yeah, adulting is not fun. They don't get that yet. So you have kids who want to be in high school, and they say, when I get to high school, life is going to make sense, and it's going to be good, and all's going to be right with the world. And then they get in high school, and they go, hold on a second, it's not that great. So maybe when I get to drive, and once I can drive, then my life will be good, and everything will be right. And then they get to drive, and then their parents want them to take the other kids everywhere, and that's not so cool. So it's when I get to leave the house, and when I'm in college, then everything will be right with the world. And you get to college, you say, no, I don't make enough money yet. So when I get my job and my degree, and I start making money, then everything will be good. And then they get the job and that heavy responsibility, and it's not quite the job that they want, or they're not even using the degree they spent all that money for. And so then they're like, no, if I get the promotion, if I get the right job and the right promotion, then life will be good. And they get the right job and the right promotion. They say, no, this isn't quite good. When I get the house, and when I get the house, it's not quite right. When I get married, and when I get married, it's not quite. When I have kids, and once I have kids, it's not quite right, because we need a bigger house and a dog. And once we have the bigger house and the dog, it's not quite right. Then we need a boat, and then we need the house with the ocean view, which you guys pay a ton of money for around here. And And then it's kind of on and on. It's when I have the 401k and when it's when I'm retired and I can stop working and I can do what I'm really passionate about. And it always seems like we're looking for next. So when you come to this concept in Scripture of abiding, it grates against us because we don't like to linger. We don't like to stay still. We don't like sameness. We're always looking for what's next. Now, I want to be careful here because what I'm not talking about is I'm not talking about not chasing after the dreams that God has given you or inspired you to go towards. I'm not talking about just sitting back and not growing. In fact, what we'll learn throughout this series is that some of the most incredible growth you can have comes from abiding. So I just want to take a moment to be clear here. I'm not talking about stagnant abiding or stagnant sameness. That's not what Scripture calls us to. In fact, something I learned living in cold weather was that, we had lots of mosquitoes in Michigan. And I always thought the colder the winter, some of you are like, I don't know anything about cold, but I'm going to give you an education, right? The colder the winter is the way I thought, like then the less mosquitoes we would have in the summer. But that's actually not true. That's not how things happen. And here's why. When it gets really cold in the wintertime, it begins to freeze over the lakes and rivers and all the kind of bodies of water. And when that happens, the water beneath the ice begins to stagnate. And when that water begins to stagnate, it becomes like a nightclub for mosquitoes. And so they will just lay eggs and breed like crazy, right? And when the summer comes and that ice melts, there's mosquitoes everywhere and they are having just kind of a feast on us. When it's a warm winter, then those rivers can continue to flow and those lakes have a current in them and those mosquitoes can't breed or can't lay eggs at the same rate. And then there will be less of them in the summer. Stagnant. Stagnant water is, or stagnant life or stagnant sameness is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about stubborn sameness. Now, some of you just got elbowed by somebody sitting next to you. Stubborn sameness. I'm not talking about stubborn sameness where we're like, I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to dig in my heels. I don't care what you say. I'm just going to stay here. That's not what Scripture is talking about when it says abide. It's not talking about stupid sameness. Yeah, you know what that is, right? Some of you have experienced it. Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. No, we're not talking about stupid sameness today or stupid abiding. And we're not even talking about the idea of broken generational sameness. Some of you have experienced this, where one generation has challenges with addiction and the next generation repeats it and the next generation repeats this, where one generation gives in to anger and the next generation or unforgiveness and the next generation repeats it and it's again and again and again and it just never seems to break the cycle. We're not talking about that. We're talking about rich, deep abiding and sameness, lingering, staying. We're talking about this deep, rich intimacy that we're called to have with God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of John. John is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels where we learn about the life and teaching of Jesus. It begins with Matthew, and then you have Mark, Luke, and then the book of John. And we're going to be in John chapter 15 over the next several weeks as we begin to unpack this idea of what it means to abide and how abiding, everything begins with abiding and how it shapes the rest of who we are in our lives. And what's interesting about this particular text is it gives a little bit of context for what's happening. Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross and lay down his life for your sins and for mine, for the entire world. And so in some of his final moments with his disciples, he wants them to understand what it looks like to have intimacy and a relationship with God. He wants them to begin to understand what it looks like to be shaped further into God's image. You've had someone who you've loved that maybe that you were in their final moments. You're sitting with them in some of the final moments of their life, or you're sitting with them right before they leave to go on a plane somewhere. You're sitting with them and you've been friends forever and then they're getting ready to move away. And when they say something, you kind of lean in because you want to hear what they're about to say because you're going to kind of take that in and hold on to it. When my daughter Alexandra was getting ready to go to high school, I didn't have a ton of wisdom for her, but I had a little bit that I wanted to give her. And I simply said this, I said, Lexi, you are not going to be perfect. I said, you're not, you're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna have challenges in high school. But here's my heartbeat for you, that you would not choose to make any decisions that would be broken decisions, bad decisions, that would have lifelong consequences. I wanted her in that moment to hear me speak that into her, that, yeah, you're not gonna be perfect, but man, I just pray that you don't make any bad decisions that have lifelong consequences. Now, she was probably fixated on what she wanted to do in high school and what that day was gonna be like, that first day, but I wanted her to know that. And Jesus, as he's getting ready to go to the cross, to the right hand of the Father, brings his disciples together and he begins to speak to them and he begins to tell them what this relationship with God is going to look like. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so Jesus really wants us to lean in at this particular moment and discover a couple of things. And the very first thing he wants us to hear is that he is the true vine. That he is the one who connects us to God. And if God is the source of life, then it is through Jesus that we connect to that source of life. And one of the things that you begin to learn as you go throughout life is that while Jesus says, I am the true vine, I'm the only way to the Father, I'm the only way that you're gonna connect to this source of life, that there are plenty of other people and things and places that try to pretend to be vines, that will somehow promise that they will connect you to the source of life. Success. If you just get the right job, or if you just go to the right school, or if you just get the right, you know, get the right prestige or position, or if you have a certain level of success, then all of a sudden life is going to be good and it's going to make sense. And you're going to connect that and you think that that's kind of your trackway to life and life to its fullest, but it leaves you empty. Finances, money, wealth. If I just have enough money in my bank account, if I can just get out of debt, if I can just find enough money so that I can purchase the things that I want, then somehow, then life will make sense. Then my life will be fulfilled. If you're a young person today, or maybe a young adult, maybe someone who is divorced or has lost your spouse and you're looking for kind of that person you want to spend the rest of your life with, sometimes that's the false vine that we chase, right? If I can just find the right person, the one who's gonna make my life better, the one who's gonna complete me, the one who is gonna be my source of life, if I can just find that spouse, if I can just find that husband, if I can just find that wife, if I can just find that person, then life will make sense and I'll live life to the fullest and everything will be good. And we meet somebody and it's good for a while, but then there's challenges. If I just have the right stuff, the right brands. I grew up in an area where my family was kind of at a normal, what I would say is like a normal income level, and everybody else seemed like they were wealthier than us. They all wore the better brands and drove the better cars and all of that. When I came to really surrender my life to Jesus, it was something that was really something I had to lay down before him and say, God, I have always wanted to just accumulate stuff that somehow I would fit in. And I wanted to chase after that. He said, no, you don't want to connect to that stuff. You want to abide in me. And so it's really easy to chase after those other vines and to somehow put expectations on those other vines that they were never meant to fulfill for you. He also says that my Father is the vine dresser. In some translations, maybe it's a little bit clearer for us. It says, my Father is the gardener. Now, I don't know about you, but throughout my life, and specifically, there have definitely been moments where I don't want God to be a gardener God. I want him to be a genie God. Like, God, let me give you my three wishes and you set me up and then you go do your thing, I'll go do my thing. And I'm just being really honest with you this morning that sometimes that's how I feel. But Jesus doesn't describe God in that way. In fact, in some of these final moments where he's talking to his disciples, he wants a very clear picture of what his heavenly Father is like. And he says, my Father is the gardener. My son, AJ, when we were living in Michigan, we had these flower beds outside or in the back of our home. And it was one of those great 90 degree days with like 100% humidity. And what better thing to do than to go out and weed the gardens because we had allowed them to go over. So I recruit AJ to come and help me, Andrew to come and help me. And we begin to, for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, weed that garden. We're sweating, it's stinky, it's nasty, it's dirty, it's difficult, it's challenging, but we get it all done. And a couple days later, we're out in the backyard and everything was looking good when we finished. But now it's a couple days later and we're out in the backyard and we're hanging out and we're throwing the football around. And Andrew looks over and he looks at the flower beds and he goes, Dad, look. He's like, there's weeds again. I said, yeah, buddy, that's exactly what happened. He said, you had three other kids. Go ask them to help. He didn't really say that, but it sounded good, right? But what I did is I took a moment to say, you know what? Andrew, I said, if we don't tend to these on a daily basis, the weeds will always come back and begin to overtake the garden. Teachable moment. Our Heavenly Father is a gardener who calls us to abide in him, that he might tend to our lives, that he might take away those things in us that try to choke life from us, that try to get us and vie for our attention or get us to place our trust in those other things. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. What you discover about the beauty of this biblical concept of abiding is it's actually what facilitates growth. See, we don't often correlate this idea of abiding with growth, but if we took a moment and began to think about our lives, we would discover that some of the most significant growth that we have ever had or the richest relationships that we have ever had have all been about abiding. I run, but I'm not a runner, right? And you know the difference. Like, runners, they get up and they run because they love it. And you hear them, they're like, yeah, I ran 15 miles today. It was no big deal. It was awesome. I met God there. And then you're going, really? I get up and I'm like, I got to run today. Like, you know, because I want to eat my donuts later and, you know. But here's something that I learned a couple of years ago. I was like, hey, I'm going to run a marathon. And I'm like, that sounds like a really stupid idea, but at the time it sounded great. And then I decided, oh, I didn't know it was 26.2 miles, so I'll run a half marathon. That sounds better. And the challenge that for me was I always wanted to focus on like the end goal, like the fruit, like the finish line of what that marathon was going to look like. And here's what I discovered about training for that half marathon, that the less I focused in on the end goal of the completion of the miles and the more that I just got up every day and started running, the better I was. Like when I focused on the end goal, I was always like, oh man, I'm never gonna reach there. But then I started going, hey, I'm just gonna get up every single day and I'm gonna run. I'm gonna get up every single day and I'm gonna run. And the next day I'm gonna get up, I'm gonna run. And the next day I'm gonna get up, I'm gonna run. And the next day I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna run. And I've discovered that when we abide in things in that way, when we create a sameness, a rhythm to our life, it creates incredible fruit. If you've been married, if you've been married at least 5 years, I want you to stand up right now. If you've been married and you and your spouse are here, or even if you're on your own right now, like just stand up. If you've married at least 5 years, go ahead and stand up. Awesome. If you've been married at least 15 years, stay standing. But if you've been married less than 15 years, go ahead and have a seat. Look at that. If you've been married 25 years, stay standing. If you've been married less than 25 years, go ahead and have a seat. If you've been married 35 years, stay standing. If you've been married less than 35 years, go ahead and have a seat. We're gonna make a big jump here. If you've been married 50 years, stay standing. If you've been married less than 50 years, go ahead and have a seat. Wow. Can we just celebrate these folks? Thanks be to God. Awesome. Awesome. You can have a seat. You don't get to 50 years of marriage without discovering what it means to abide with someone, without discovering, yeah, there are gonna be days where you're gonna love somebody, but you're not gonna like them too much. And you're gonna have to choose to live out those vows that you spoke to each other on your wedding day. And it's not always gonna be easy, but you get up every morning and say, okay, I'm gonna try to figure out this today. And the next day you get up and you say, you know what, yesterday it didn't go so well, so I'm gonna try to figure it out again today. And then you go ahead and the next day you get up and you try again and you get up and you try again and you create this rhythm of living out and living out those vows and pressing into those vows and discovering what it means to be married. We see this all over our lives, right? Sameness. A rhythm, a pattern of abiding. Some of your greatest friendships are not people that you just kind of hung out with one time and then never saw them again. You created a pattern, a rhythm, a sameness of abiding with them. Spiritual practices. You know, if this once a week worship service is somehow your only spiritual meal that you ever have each week, I can guarantee you that you will be an anemic, weak follower of Jesus Christ because it's not enough. But if you get up every day and you begin by saying, okay, God, what do you have for me? Where do you want to lead me? How can you order my steps? And if you get up every day and say, what word, what do you want to reveal to me, God? That all of a sudden, day after day after day, you don't have to read the whole Bible each day. Get up and say, God, what word do you have for me today? Shape my heart, shape my life. And over time, you'll start to grow. You'll press into God and you will discover the richness of abiding with God. But again, our challenge is that we want to focus on the fruit. It's like we abide for a little bit, but we get really impatient. And so we start going, hey, but I want that fruit and I want it quicker. And some of us are struggling right now in our marriages or in significant relationships in our lives. And we say, hey, but I want the fruit of a really healthy marriage, but we're not willing to do what God has called us to, which is simply abide first with him and he with us. And we look at our kids and we say, you know what? I want my kids. And so I want them to follow after Jesus too. And so I'm going to tell them about Jesus every now and then rather than having a consistent dialogue of who Christ can be in their life. Or we'll look at somebody's finances and they're really financially secure and have financial freedom. We say, hey, I want that fruit, but we're not willing to do the things behind the scenes, which is abide with God and him and us. We're not willing to do the practices and the rhythms that God calls us to in order to experience that financial freedom. We just want the fruit, but without the practices. A couple years ago in the NFL, Odell Beckham Jr. made what some have said is one of the greatest catches ever in an NFL game. I want you to take a look at the video of this catch. I mean, it was absolutely fantastic. One-handed, I think he actually catches it with three fingers. He gets the touchdown, and he gets the flag. I mean, that's pretty impressive. You know the Chargers would not have gotten that flag, right? There's no way. There's no way they would have gotten that flag. Ref would have looked the other way. But he snags that, and it's unbelievable. And everybody was talking about how lucky he was and how amazing it was. And, oh, yeah, he was just really lucky to get that catch. And sometimes that's how we look at people in our life. We say, well, they're financially free, and they have no debt. They just must be lucky. Or they found the right one, the right person. That's why their marriage is like that. They're lucky that they found the right person. They're lucky that they have a relationship with God. They're lucky about this. They're like, no. There's always practices behind it. We were fortunate enough that at a different game when the Giants were playing somebody else, Odell Beckham Jr. was caught on tape in his pregame warmup. I want you to watch what he's doing during his pregame warmup. One-handed catches. Over and over again. Difficult catches. Behind his head. One hand, snags it. This one is absolutely ridiculous. The guy has mitts. It's not that one. But that was almost like the catch that he had in the game. But watch this one. I don't even know how you do that. Like, his hands are like just claws, right? If you go back even further into preseason, though, no cameras that he was trying to, you know, sit there and practice. Preseason, no fanfare, no highlight reel, nobody saying best catch ever, tweeting it out. This is what he was doing. One-handed catch after one-handed catch after one-handed catch. And then people say, how lucky is he? Man, there's a rhythm, there's a practice, there's a sameness, there's an abiding that takes place when we want to bear fruit. And too often we break the call to abide because, again, we get too impatient. It's not happening quick enough. I'm not seeing the fruit that I think we should have quick enough. And we begin to kind of do our own thing. And there's a story in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, about someone who was struggling with this idea of being impatient and really just wanted the fruit and wanted to God to do things his way. His name is Naaman. And Naaman is in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, in the first half of the Bible. And in the book of 2 Kings, Naaman is a servant and serving the king of Aram. And the king of Aram loves Naaman because Naaman has conquered a variety of territories and given him incredible wealth. But there's a challenge with Naaman. He has leprosy, which basically means his body and his skin and his limbs are all deteriorating right before everybody's eyes. And they conquer this one territory. When they conquer this territory, there's this little servant girl that's there who's aware of a prophet for God named Elisha. And this little servant girl looks at Naaman and she recognizes the leprosy that is consuming his body and says, you know, if you would go and find Elisha, through God, he would have the power to heal your leprosy. And so Naaman gets really excited. He goes to the king of Aram and says, hey, I've heard about this prophet in Israel named Elisha, and he is supposed to be able to heal me. And so the king of Aram says, I'm going to send you to the king of Israel, and you're going to go find this person, Elisha, and here's what I'm going to do for you, Naaman. I'm going to give you a letter of recommendation so that you won't have any issues getting a conversation with the king of Israel. Not only that, but I'm going to give you financial resources so you don't have the stress of finances in this journey. So Naaman takes off and he goes to the king of Israel, and he finds him and he gives him the letter and he asks this request of the king of Israel that he would be healed from this leprosy. And here's the response of the king of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7 says this, and when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy. Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. Essentially, this is what happens. That Naaman gets there and talks to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel says, I can't heal anybody. The king of Aram is just trying to pick a fight with me. Here's the issue. The servant girl didn't say to go to the king of Israel. She said to go find Elisha, the prophet of the Most High God. Sometimes, when we're looking to abide or we're looking for fruit in our lives, our issue has to do with the fact of who we are abiding with. It's like that vine. What vine are you attaching to? And who we're listening to? Because sometimes we're listening to the wrong people and we're saying, God, well, why won't you do this? Because we're not really listening to God. We're listening to these other people. And God's saying, hold on a second, abide. Abide with me and I with you. Elisha gets word of this, and he sends word to Naaman to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, if you don't know anything about the Jordan River at this particular time specifically, it was the nastiest river in the area. It's where the animals bathed and went to the bathroom. It's where dirt was and trash and all kinds of garbage was filtered into the Jordan River. And so Elisha sends word to Naaman to dip in the Jordan 7 times, and this is Naaman's response. He says, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned away and went away in a rage. And again, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to us this morning and saying, abide in me and I will abide in you. And some of us go, hold on a second. I know that you said abide in me, and if I abide in you, you'll abide in me. But here, I have a better plan, God. I have a better way of doing this. If I just show up every now and then to church and I do that thing, then you should abide in me all the time. I've got a better way of doing this, God. We're going to go do our own thing in our relationship and in our marriage, and we're going to live life our ways, but we still want you to abide in us. God, we want to go do this own thing of how we're going to raise our kids, but we still want you to abide in us. God, we're going to go live our lives for ourselves, and we're going to live our lives for wealth, and we're going to live our lives for success, but God, we still want you to somehow bless it. We still want you to abide in us. And I've been there. Because sometimes I'm hard-headed and I'm stubborn. And I say, God, I've got a better way. Have you ever thought about it this way, God? He says, abide in me. And I will abide in you. And Naaman's advisors come to him and say, Naaman, if the prophet would have asked you to do something even way more difficult, wouldn't you have done it? He says, yeah. And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He dipped 7 times. Very specific number. Throughout scripture, numbers actually have significance. And the number 7 has the significance of God's wholeness, God's completeness. Meaning it's something that only God can accomplish. And so when God gives us a calling to abide in him and he will abide in us, it's a very specific calling that only he can accomplish. What if he would have stopped on 2? No miracle, no healing. Or 4? Sounds like a good number, God. I think 4 is enough. No healing. No miracle. What about 6? 6 actually throughout the scriptures is the number of humanity. It's the incompleteness. It's our inadequacy. It's a number of inadequacy, a number of incompleteness. Oh, but I was really close to doing what you said, God. 7. The number of wholeness. God's accomplishment. When Naaman dips 7 times, he is healed. Now, again, God is not a genie God. It's not, hey, God, all right, I'm going to do this for you if you do this for me. It's not deals. When we abide, I've discovered 2 things happen. Either God changes my circumstance or God changes me. And both I'm okay with. Why? Because I've also discovered that the fruit in my life is not somewhere out there. The very first fruit that I discover is the fruit of actually the richness of actually abiding with God in the deep, intimate relationship you can have with him, who is the source of life. And Jesus knows this is going to be a struggle for us because, let's be honest, there's all kinds of things that vie for our attention. And so he calls us to a table, to have a regular practice of abiding with him. To allow us to come to his table and to begin to fellowship with him where he can remind us, as Travis said earlier, that you are a son, that you are a daughter of the Most High God. Because guess what? There's a lot of other false vines out there that are trying to tell you otherwise. That he invites you to a table where you don't have to kind of clean yourself up and put on your pretty dress or put on your nice suit and say, hey, you don't see all the messiness and the brokenness in my life. No, he says, come to the table and allow me to be sufficient for you. Allow me to cleanse you. Allow me to heal you. Allow me to set you free. Allow me to give you victory. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. And at the table, he reminds us of his broken body and his shed blood that was sufficient to redeem and restore us, to redeem us of our sins and from our sins, and to restore our lives to wholeness. And so it's not just some ritualistic practice, it's an invitation to a table that we might be reminded and experience the mystery and wonder of Christ in us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for the expression of love that we see on the cross, and for the forgiveness of sins, Father God, that allows us to have this connection to you, the source of life. He is the one true vine. So God, may we stay connected to him. May we abide in him, and he will abide in us. And as we abide in him, we will experience fruit, and we will experience freedom, and we will experience forgiveness of sins, and we will experience resurrected lives and resurrected communities, and we will experience victory in our lives, and we will experience healthy marriages, Father God. As we discover the richness of dwelling and abiding with you, will it be easy? No. But it will be worth it. And so God, we're going to trust in you. And we're going to proclaim what it means as a community to abide with you. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.